I have passed out business size cards with a verse for you to commit to yourselves this in the coming week to help remind you that you are a child of God and a worshiping member of a community. Over the last several weeks, I have placed, instead of doing the little business size cards, I've been placing the scripture text on the cover of the bulletins. So feel free to take the bulletin with you or tear the front page off and leave the bulletin behind. But I ask you to reflect upon the text that is before you. Be careful, the apostle writes, how you live, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time because the days are evil. So do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, singing and making melody to the Lord in your hearts, giving thanks to God the Father at all times and for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. May God add understanding to the reading of that word. This looks familiar to many of you. It is a Crosley old-fashioned alarm clock. I imagine that more than a few of you have been awakened in the morning by this kind of alarm clock with that clanging chime that could even awake the dead from their sleep. You may have even thrown this clock against the wall. In our scripture lesson that I shared with you out of Ephesians, the writer is talking about kairos and chronos time, two Greek words. Chronos is the time that we keep on our wrists with our watches, or those analog clocks that we follow and watch so carefully. Kairos time is God's time. It is eternal. It does not judge time as we judge time. This is a very special clock. And it's a special clock because it is on Kairos time. You know how you can tell it's on Kairos time? It's 5 minutes till 11. No matter how long the service goes, it's going to be 5 minutes till 11. The text for this morning is, be careful how you live, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time, because the days are evil. There was a poet that wrote, the clock of life is wound but once, and no one has the power to tell just when the clock will stop, at late or early hour. Now is the only time you own. Live, love, toil with the will. Place no faith in tomorrow, for the clock may then be still. In my wife's apartment in Chicago, there is a wall hanging, a counted cross stitch that she gave to her father probably over 20 years ago. It reads, do you love life? Then do not waste time, for that is what life is made of. The late Dr. Wayne Oates, professor of psychiatry and behavioral sciences at the University of Louisville, once told the story of a professor he had at Wake Forest University. Wayne, the professor, would say upon seeing him, I want you to tell me in two or three sentences what you are doing today to justify the good Lord's wisdom when he gave you the air to breathe. And with the laughter of good friends, Dr. Oates would try to answer that question as best as he could. I have a question for you to consider. What is the fulcrum, the center of your life? We all have so much time allotted to us. None of us know the number of our days. Some of us may have been given a diagnosis that helps us know when a better idea when the time and the date will be, what our expiration date on this earth is. But none of us really knows. And we have an unknown matter of minutes, hours, days, weeks, months, and even years. And there are so many demands upon our time, so many things pulling us one way or the other. It is very hard for us to set our priorities as to what we should do. Yesterday, I participated in the dedication of a child, and as I spoke to the father, who's somewhere in his mid-30s, he said to me in a rather reflective moment,
He said that if he would have known at the age of 19 what he knows now, he would have lived his life differently. Isn't that true of all of us? If we only knew then what we know now, we'd have lived our lives differently. We would have had different priorities. We would have made different decisions that would have changed the course of our lives. In the letter to the Ephesians, the writer in this particular passage is talking about the centrality of worship in the life of a believer in Christ. I think the argument could be made that the writer of Ephesians wants worship to be the fulcrum around which we plan our weeks, our days, our months, and our years. So oftentimes worship is, do we have time this week to do this? Or do we have some other time of commitment? But what the writer of Ephesians is saying, make worship the fulcrum, the heart, the center of your life, and plan the rest of your life around the spirit of worship. Now, a few things about worship. Worship is found when the people of God gather together, the epistle writer says, to sing psalms and hymns, to pray, to support one another, to have fellowship with one another, and to hear the living word of God proclaimed in all of its comforting and challenging and troubling dimensions. True worship is not found in one style of worship or another, whether that be contemporary or traditional or blended or Pentecostal or happy hand worship or folded hand worship. True worship is not about a style, but a spirit. It is not found in stale traditions, not found in rote prayers, not found in manipulated passions, but rather it is found in a community that knows itself to be bound together, knit together by the Holy Spirit, and committed to living out the heart of the faith, which we saw in our baptism. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and in all and through all. There is a South African expression for this knitted together as a community of faith. It is Ubuntu, which captures the essence. Archbishop Desmond Tutu defined Ubuntu in these words. It is to say that my humanity is caught up and is inextricably bound up in yours. We belong to a bundle of life. We say a person is a person through other persons. It is not, I think, therefore I am. It is rather, I am human because I belong, I participate, I share. Such a person is open and available to others, affirming others because they have a proper self-assurance of who they are that comes from knowing that he or she belongs to a greater whole and is diminished when others are humiliated, diminished, or treated as if they were less than they are. John Donne, the English poet, cleric, philosopher, reminded us of this in his Sonnet 17 when he said, "No one is an island entire unto themselves, but each is a part of a main. Do not ask for whom the bell tolls for thee." For as long as there has been humanity on the face of the earth, there has been an innate impulse to worship. And worship is not about getting our batteries charged for another week, although that may happen, nor is worship about feeling good about ourselves, and though that may happen. But rather, at the heart of worship is setting aside time to praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Worship redeems us and redeems time by drawing our gaze from ourselves and life and lifts it heavenward toward God. Worship reminds us that our time here is fleeting, that we need to make the most of the time. True worship, then, is the outpouring of a heart filled with gratitude for a new day. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us be glad and rejoice in it. Let us make the most of this day to glorify God. Now, the spirit of worship, the spirit of gratitude, does not deny the existence of evil in this world. Worship does not ignore the dark corners of this world, which go by different names and hues: persecution, famine, war, disease, abuse, neglect, discrimination, privilege. These are all the broken places of the world. But gratitude refuses to limit God's presence, God's sovereignty in this world. In the book, The Dark Night of the Soul, Gerald May wrote these words, quote, "I must confess I am no longer good at telling the difference between good things and bad things. Of course, there are many events in human history that can only be labeled as evil, but from the standpoint of inner individual experience, the distinction has become blurred for me. Some things start out looking great, but wind up terribly, while others seem to begin bad, but turn out to be a blessing in disguise. I believe that the dark night of the soul reveals a deeper divine activity, a continually gracious, loving, fundamentally protective guidance through all of human experience, the good as well as the bad." End of quote. You see, the important thing is not whether we think an event is good or bad. The important thing is discovering God's presence in every circumstance of life. The important thing is stopping to ask ourselves, in the good as well as the bad, where is God in the midst of this? For God is there, on the mountaintop, as well as in the valley of the shadow of despair and death. God is there. Worship reminds us that though the days may be evil, our lives are not evil. And the one who gives life is not evil, but good. Worship draws from us an attitude of thanksgiving and a discipline to give thanks in worship that orients our lives toward God and away from this world and ourself. For you see, eternity is discovered only by living all of life to the glory of God.